be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now this one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since, then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
We'll send our children out, our kids out. I think Joel Rice is here to spend time with them, make their way on out. I want to say a special thank you to Willie Bradshaw, Patrick's father, for being here today. Thank you, Willie, for leading us in worship today. It's just a wonderful time of worship, and we're grateful for your presence with us this morning. Thank you. And I want to say thank you as well for the reception and attention that you gave to the Reeds last Sunday. It was heartwarming and deeply meaningful for us to share in the love and the joy that was expressed to us. And I've been working on some new gestures for this morning. We'll see how they work. Probably don't count on that. They're too deeply ingrained. But we love you deeply, and we appreciate the affection and care that you showed to us this past Sunday. So we've got today and next Sunday and then 2 weeks from today, and then you'll find somebody else standing here preaching from week to week. The elders have shown foresight and are working, as Jerry said very ably a few minutes ago, on dreaming and thinking and visioning, listening to you, most of all spending time and asking big questions. And I want to encourage you to keep our elders in your prayers, our staff in your prayers. As Jerry said very well a moment ago, we do not lose heart, but we trust in God's promise and His care as we move forward, as Northlake moves forward, knowing that He has good things in store for us and for you. Today, our text, 2 Corinthians 5. Well, that great American philosopher, Emmylou Harris, says that we are living in Babylon. In her album released in 2003 called Stumble into Grace, she has a song called Time in Babylon, where she explores our culture and the tendency, this driving reality of our culture, to embrace the moment for instant gratification, for self interest. Here are a few of her lines from that song. Five lane highway danger zone, SUV and a speakerphone. You need that chrome to get you home, doing time in Babylon. Cluster mansion on the hill, another day in Pleasantville. You don't like it? Take a pill, doing time in Babylon. In the land of the proud and free, you can sell your soul and your dignity for 15 minutes on TV, doing time in Babylon. So suck the fat, cut the bone, fill it up with silicone. Everybody must get cloned doing time in Babylon. Get results, get them fast. We're ready if you've got the cash. Someone else will be laughing last doing time in Babylon. So put that conscience on the shelf. Keep the best stuff for yourself. Let the rest fight over what is left doing time in Babylon. And of course, the chorus refrain, little boy blue, come blow your horn. The crows are in the corn. The morning sky is red and falling down. Let your song of healing spark a way out of this dark. Lead us to a higher and holy ground. Well, I don't know all of what Emmylou Harris was thinking when she wrote the lyrics of this song, but she does speak very clearly, I think, about our culture and the human propensity for self-interest. And I know it's kind of a heavy thing to throw on you on a Sunday morning to talk about all of this, but time's a-wasting and I have things to say. And this text begs for our attention about how we understand our life in this world. We live in a world, a culture, that focuses on three things. The things that really matter. The things that really matter are the present, the right here, and the right now. We don't worry about the past, and we don't worry much about the future. We live for the now. Secondly, we live where personal comfort and pleasure are the things of ultimate matters. I want to be comfortable. I want it to be comfortable for me. I want it to be easy for me. And so we can, if I paraphrase the pop song, "It's My Body and I'll Cry If I Want To," we live in a world where I do what I want to do for me. Thirdly, as I've already said, it's about self-interest. And now somebody may be saying, as I say all that, but wait, there are good things happening in our world. There are persons who are transcending self-interest. What about philanthropy? What about governments? What about the United Nations? What about secular NGOs? And so on and so forth. And I agree that these are noteworthy, they're useful, but all of them are still working out of a paradigm of self-interest and preservation. They are all rooted in thinking about human life and human existence as a tent. A tent. Now, I grew up in a family where tent camping was a part of our practice, especially in my early years. I remember my dad having a 1957 Chevrolet. You remember the ones with the fins that run up and down? Not the sideways ones, the up and down fins. And he would throw in this heavy 80-pound canvas tent, and we'd throw in the Coleman cook stove, and we would head to the lake. And it was a lot of fun as a kid to camp. But one of the things about living in a tent is that you've got to be flexible and you've got to know that it can be very, very temporary. I remember as a small child, maybe 4 or 5 years old, thunderstorms rolling up late in the night, and suddenly I remember my dad saying, "Let's get out of here." And all the bags rolled up and all of the cots were put away and the tent was folded and he threw it into the back of that big old 57 Chevrolet before it all hit. A flash flood occurred not far from where we were staying. I'm glad that he had the foresight to know when it was time to move. I remember another time, much older now, my dad had promoted, had moved up. He owned then a tent camper, you know, the two-wheeled thing that you pull behind, the pop-up tent camper. We were in Kansas at this time on a lake, and there were four of us. We were all teenage years. A wind came up off that lake and started blowing, and four of us, my mom, my dad, and my brother and I, were all standing on the windward side of that thing, pushing against the wall as the wind pushed us back. And when the winds finally ceased, we had been pushed a couple of feet, just scooted along the way. Living in a tent is a precarious thing. It's not very permanent. You always have to be aware that life is very, very fragile living in a tent. Living in a tent. You know, the idea of living in tents is a theme that Paul is playing with in this text. He understands, he knows his history. You know the history, don't you? About the people of Israel who lived in tents for 40 years out wandering in the desert. They understood that their life was temporal, that it had to be flexible, that you had to adjust, and that life was very precarious at best. Living a tent there's a certain romance about it all, but living in the tent day in, day out is another matter altogether. I'm not an advocate of living in tents. The last time I did some tent camping was with my son Will, his senior year in high school. We spent 4 or 5 days on the beach in South Carolina living in a tent. And when it rained, we had to find all those leaks. Had to get those leaks stopped up so we could stay dry at night. And living in a tent is just a little odd. I've stayed in tents in the Sinai Desert at the foot of Mount Ararat, or where we think Mount Sinai is, with Bedouins. They do it pretty comfortably. Their tents are made out of wool and heavy and cloaked and big nice rugs on the dirt. But I tell you that living in a tent is not. It's not very permanent. And what happens is when we think that life, when we begin to try to live life the way that we live life in our culture, we're continuing to work with the idea of a tent, and so all of our endeavors, all of our pursuits, all of our pursuing the chrome and the SUVs and all the sorts of things that are Emmylou Harris talks about, all of our is kind of like trying to hang an air conditioning unit on the side of a tent. It might work. You can kind of jury rig it a little bit, but you're still living in a tent. And all of the efforts that we make toward reducing homelessness, or all the efforts that we make toward social justice, if we do it from simply a point of view of it's the nice thing to do, it's a good thing to do, we're still working in tents. We're still living out a frail human existence without the perspective that Paul brings in this text. Now, this text is often read at funerals. And it's a good text to read at funerals. I've probably read this text 100 times at funerals. It's a great text for that. Because it speaks of a deep truth that needs to be heard not just at funerals, but for our living in life. If we wait till we get to a funeral to understand and wrestle with what Paul is saying here, then we've waited way too late. Now, what Paul is saying to us is, here's how to live life, not how to face death. The way we live life is this way. He says, yes, life is like living in a tent. And we groan with that. We suffer with the precariousness of it, the fragility of it. The fact that wind comes and blows our tents down, that rain comes and leaks in the seams, that rain can come and swamp us out. That's the nature of human existence. We live with that. And then we can, as some of the ancients did, say, well, you know, that's okay. Once this tent is over and done with, I'll just be this disembodied soul and we'll experience true life without anybody whatsoever. And there are people today who kind of think that way as well. But that's not Paul's solution here. Paul's solution is to do something else. Paul's solution is to say, no, what we're really longing for, if we understand the gospel story, is that our fragile existence is being transformed by the power of the resurrection that is moving us from tent to eternal habitation. From a Coleman pop-up camper to an eternal house, firm and built on a foundation that exists for all time. It's Paul's way, it's a bit of an analogy that Paul is using to say that because of the resurrection, because of the gospel story, we look at and understand life, our life, our life, human existence, from a different point of view. Through the lens of the resurrection, we understand that what happens in our fragmented, our brokenness, our fragility, all of that is being transformed and used by God to bring us to a brand new place. A place that is not characterized by self-interest, that is not characterized by my instant gratification, that is not characterized by me doing and getting what I want to do and getting what I want to get, but rather it is being consumed by God life, by God's aspirations, by God's preferred future, by God's vision of how the world should be and where it is, in fact, headed. All of this is what gives Paul confidence, he says. Confidence, boldness, he'll use in other places in this 2 Corinthians material. A sense of confidence to persuade persons to move from thinking about tent existence to what does it mean to live in a home, a house, firm, secure. And in this persuasion that Paul is getting at, all rests on one single conviction, and that is that Christ died for all, and that because of Christ's death, all have life. It's what he says in verses 14 and 15 here. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves in that tently self-interested existence, but for him who died and was raised for them. What he's doing here is working out the reality of resurrection, of gospel, as it looks and feels and addresses our human existence. Now, I know that all of us understand, I think we all understand, the fragile nature of life. We sometimes want to cover it up. It's kind of like having an old mobile home, pulling it out on a field, and it's shaky and dilapidated, but we sometimes then we'll put a facade on it so it looks all nice, but inside, back behind that facade is just an old mobile home. We sometimes do that with our lives. We know that we're fragile. We put up this facade that says, I'm all together. I've got it figured out. I'm driving the SUV with all the chrome. I've got my life put together. But if we could just step back for a moment and recognize that life is fragile, and instead embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and recognize that I'm a clay pot, as he says earlier in chapter 4. That the transcendent power belongs to God, chapter 4. And now here in chapter 5, he says, God is working through all of this. He's doing this. He's blessing us through the presence of the gift of his Spirit in our lives. He is transforming us and altering us and bringing us into a new existence. The struggle is that we know this intellectually, but we don't live it out fully in our lives. We know the gospel story, but do we live it out? Do we embody it day by day? I wonder if we aren't all guilty of being practical atheists. That we say we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but when it comes down to it, we live our life as if we don't believe in resurrection story. And we fall back to living out in our tent rather than making the claim and holding on to the truth of the power of transformation and resurrection. Now, that's a challenge for us, and Paul understands that. That's laced all through chapter 4 and chapter 5. That's why he says, look, remember, we follow those things that are unseen, not the things that are seen, chapter 4. Or he'll say it in our text this morning, we walk by faith, not by, church, help me out, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hello? He's saying, live it out. If you think that somehow or another living out the gospel is going to be easy, then you're not understanding this. This living out what God wants and longs for in our lives will require much of us. And that's why sometimes I think we pull back, because we'd much rather live by sight in our little tent than to live by faith and long for that eternal habitation. And here's the challenge. I'm saying, let go of the tent. Long for the house. Relinquish the pop-up camper and embrace God's eternal habitation. Let go of the things that seem so obvious, and instead, with the eye of faith, pursue the way of faith. That is an act of faith that faces each one of us. And it's the act of faith that North Lake elders face. It is an act of faith that this church faces. It's an act of faith that Carson and Vicky face in their journey. It is learning to walk not by what seems around us so clear, but rather by pursuing the gospel story and believing and the power of resurrection and transformation, even when we can't see just exactly how it's all going to work out. I've got to tell you that that is the story of the Bible. Abraham had to learn it and work with it, did he not? Moses had to work with it, did he not? The people of Israel had to work with it in the Exodus, did they not? Do we not see that working itself out in the early church? It should not surprise us that we too are faced with the same decision-making and faith acting. That we too must make the choice. And it's the choice that I leave with you this morning. Will you walk by sight and hang on to the tent, or will you walk by faith and embrace the eternal possibilities of God's preferred future for your life and for the life of this congregation? I'm asking, I'm challenging, I'm saying it straight up to you. Be people of faith. Pray for faith. Pray that in embracing faith that you will be willing to endure even unclarity and difficulty and hardship for the sake of faith. I know this, that the God that we serve is faithful and will not leave us alone. He will be with us now and forever. Will you take the path of faith? Would you bow for prayer? Lord, you know each one of our journeys. You know the journey of this congregation. You know the fragileness of our lives, our longing to be more fully clothed. the perennial temptation for us to hold back and act out of sight in what we can see, what we can taste, what we can put our hands on, rather than embracing the way of faith. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our atheistic moments, of those times when we say we believe and yet we act as though we don't. We ask that you would give us hearts and minds that are given over to living faithfully, trusting in you, and courageous enough to ask hard questions, to press forward into new places, to not linger in our tents, but rather long for the abundant life in your eternal habitation that you have promised faithfully to give to us all. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every day is the challenge. The challenge exists to ask, will I live today by sight or by faith? Every day. Every day, that's the challenge. I'd like for you somehow, in your waking moment, that first waking moment, when consciousness hits, if it's the alarm, the sun coming in, the wind, whatever it is, that in that moment, that you could ask yourself this question. Will I live today by faith or by human endeavor? Did you take up that challenge this week? Just try it out and see what happens. As we close, Willie's going to lead us in a song here. If we can help you make that kind of commitment before the Lord, a commitment of faith this morning to pray for you or to work with you in some way as you come to know and embrace the way of God more fully today, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?
Right.